Let's take a look at this, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, which is our main core verse for what we're teaching on here. It said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called." Say it with me. The Lord our righteousness. And we got started with this 2 weeks ago, and so I encourage you if you can go onto the live stream or onto the podcast, if you've not caught that, there's no royalties involved in that for me. I can tell you, it's just a matter of you getting caught up on what we already hit that we're not going to have time to hit today. But to give you a little bit of review of what we had, I wanted to let you know the following, that some of the things we dealt with were really the misconception of what some of us thought the message of righteousness was. And it's not that this is not true, it's just it's not the whole picture. Some of us, all that we learned was that our righteousness was as filthy rags and that there's none righteous, no, not one. All true statements, but those are pictures of what we were like without him, without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we were left in that state, oh boy, we'd be a sad story with a sad ending, let me tell you. But thank God we weren't left in that state. Those statements are true, but that doesn't tell us the whole story. There's more to this righteousness story. And thank God what it is that, as Job put it, that God restored to man his righteousness. Not that God restored to man's righteousness. God restored to man God's righteousness. The prophet Isaiah said, "Their righteousness is from me." Paul said it like this, that he made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Paul also referenced to the fact that righteousness is a gift. He referenced the gift of righteousness. And this is a gift, as all gifts are received from God through faith. Righteousness is received when we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, we got into it last time and looked at a portion of scripture that described what Paul called the righteousness which is of faith. Woo, say that five times fast. The righteousness which is of faith. And what did he say about it? He said that it's not a righteousness that you have to go somewhere and get. He said you don't have to go up to heaven to get it, or you don't have to go down to the abyss or the lower parts of the earth to get it. He said something's already been done about it. Someone's already got it for you, and it is now as close as your mouth and your heart. And then he told you what to do, that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'd be saved. So it's interesting that when it comes to the righteousness, which is of faith, you're not having to go somewhere to get it. But actually what you're doing is you're putting your faith in the one who already went and got it for you. Hallelujah. And purchased that so you could go ahead and be accounted righteous. Amen. And that's another thing we talked about what it means to be accounted righteous. We talked about how God computes, how God does his figures. And we read the verse out of Genesis talking about Abraham where it said that he believed in the Lord and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. And this is such a significant portion of scripture that you see that at least six times in scripture where you see it where it was initially stated in Genesis, but you see it quoted multiple times by the Apostle Paul and also by James in their writings. And so a very significant portion of scripture, because those of us who believe, you know what God does? God puts righteousness in your account. When you genuinely put your faith in the Lord Jesus, Because some people don't genuinely do it. Some people are casual about it. Some people do what has been called throughout the years mental assent, where they'll mentally agree with something and say, oh, yeah, I believe that. But there's no teeth behind it. I'm talking about faith with teeth today. Hey, I'm talking about believing that means something. Not just saying, oh, yeah, I believe. But no, when you're believing, you're putting your all into it. You're making a commitment. You've got corresponding actions that are demonstrating that your faith is real faith. Hallelujah. And when you put your faith like that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts righteousness into your account. And that's how we have access to get to God to begin with. We saw that in such a beautiful way that we've been justified or rendered righteous by faith. And that has resulted in us having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the verse there that we read went on to say that through whom, through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Hallelujah. Access to God. Wow. What an amazing thing that God would actually set us up with the qualifications that we need so that we can access him, so that we can come into his presence like we belong, like we're going into the house, mom and dad's house, and open the refrigerator, see something in there we like. Hey, come on. It takes some boldness. Well, you know, God's refrigerator got better stuff in there than mom and dad. Hey, hallelujah. But you've got access to the very presence of Almighty God. The scripture also says that in whom? In Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I love that. We're going to go ahead and say that together. Ready? We've got boldness and access. So I'll say it first and you say it. All right? Ready? We've got boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, that is a verse that lights my fire, let me tell you. Woo, glory to God. But then one of the ways that we wrapped up our message 2 weeks ago is talking about the example of Esther, Queen Esther, and the protocol by which anybody, including the queen herself, had to approach the king, that the only person that could go in and not go in uninvited to the king and not get the penalty of a loss of the head is that the king would have to raise up the golden scepter, which means that he was granting permission for that person to enter his royal presence. Well, I want you to know that Hebrews chapter 1 says about the Lord Jesus that the scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Oh, somebody. That means when we come in, he, the Lord Jesus, raises that scepter of righteousness before us, signifying that we can enter. We got clearance. We got access. Hallelujah. You passed your background check, which is a pretty amazing thing, because I know I got a background. And you know you got a background. But the blood, of the Lord Jesus Christ has wiped your background clear so that your background check comes up clear. Hallelujah. You come back as righteous when God puts your name in the system. Hallelujah. God so wanted to grant us confident access to his presence that he made sure we were equipped with the very thing that would cause him to grant us that access. He knew that the only way, the only qualifications by which we could come before him is to have a status of righteousness. God saw to it that we were given the gift of that very status through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did, so that now, because of Jesus, we can come on that basis and stand before him in his own righteousness. Like we said a few weeks ago, this is not righteousness 2.0. This is not, you know, where God's got the real diamond and you got, you know, the substitute. You got cubic zirconia or something like that. No. You don't have fake bling. You got the real bling just like the Lord's God himself. Hallelujah. Now, let's go ahead and talk about some other things. We talked about a few weeks ago accounted righteousness and access through righteousness. Let's talk now about acknowledged righteousness. And this is one thing that we touched a little bit a few weeks ago, but we're going to pick up here and keep on going with it. But Romans 6:11 says this, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is so important for us not just to, have some kind of understanding that God sees us a certain way, but to actually go ahead and look at that person you look at in the mirror every morning and see you the same way God sees you. Now, you're not patting yourself on the back as though you obtained that status for yourself, because there was nothing good enough you could do to obtain that status. But thank God, nothing bad enough you could do to disqualify you. But that status of righteousness upon us is a gift of God, and the Lord has instructed us to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God. So that means that when you're having a rough day and people are crazy on the road and you like to tell them how crazy they are. Yeah, I wanted to do that the other day. Y'all pray for me. I want to tell everybody that got in my way how crazy they were. Oh, Lord. But I don't, because of that, I was not reckoning myself as though I were alive to sin, because that's not how God told me to reckon myself. That's not how God told me to think about myself or to esteem myself or to see myself. He told me, because I received his free gift, to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. Hallelujah. So let's look at this word acknowledgement, because this is a real special word. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Philemon 1, verse 6, and it says the following, that the sharing, the King James uses the word communication, so the sharing of your faith or the communication of your faith may become effective. We want to be effective, right? Well, how does the sharing of our faith become effective? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So these good things aren't in you because you're cute. You might be cute, but your cuteness is not enough to make you stand before God. But these good things are in you and in me because we're in him. And when we're in him, and then the Father looks at Jesus, and we're in Jesus, then glory to God, you're seen as having the very same righteousness that the Lord Jesus has himself. That's the power of being in him. Now, if the communication of your faith can be effective by acknowledging what is in you in Christ, then it can also be ineffective by a failure to acknowledge what is in you in Christ. And it is very, very important for us to realize, as we are honoring the Lord, our righteousness, what does that mean as the scripture elaborates on and discusses this major subject of righteousness? What does that mean to us? It means that part of it is this. If God says something about you, you need to acknowledge that thing as being true about you. Otherwise, you will be found disagreeing with God. Good morning, somebody. Hallelujah. I don't want to disagree with God. I've said this before, but I'll tell you the reason why. Because he's right about everything. Come on. Now, one of the primary things that we must acknowledge that we have in us because we are in Christ is righteousness. Because without that, you have no standing before him to begin with. So God acknowledges our righteous status in Christ, but we must acknowledge our righteous status in Christ. And if not, then we won't be effective at sharing or communicating our faith, as Paul said to Philemon. You know, Hebrews 10:19 says this, that therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So what we're doing is we're acknowledging the power of Christ's blood to qualify us, because we have no other qualification. So we're acknowledging the power of the blood, the cleansing power of the blood, the deep cleaning, thoroughly purging power of the blood that'll get into all the cracks and the crevices of you and clean out the dirt you didn't even know you had. Hallelujah. But I've got faith in the blood to do that. And because I do, I can go boldly into the holiest. I can go boldly into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, because I have this kind of boldness, because I've got faith in the blood, that the blood has thoroughly washed me from everything that was unrighteous. Like John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we confess our sins, that he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when all the unrighteousness is cleansed and all the un is out, then you got nothing left but the righteousness. Someone said, get the un out. That's what the blood does. You get cleansed from all the uncleanness, the unrighteousness, the unworthiness. Glory to God. Thank God for that. So what we're doing is we're acknowledging the power of the blood that has cleansed us, and the fact that he has thoroughly done everything that needed to be done so that we could stand before him. 1 Corinthians 15, check this out. Verse 33, starting there, says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Oh, there's a lesson for somebody right there. Watch who you hang out with. Verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Something about that. You see, when you're acknowledging righteousness, this is another way of saying that. You're awaking to righteousness. You're awaking to the fact of what God did and in saving you, what God did in you when you put your faith in him and made a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. When you did that, something happened inside of you, and you're awakening to that fact. But now that you're awake to the fact that you're righteous, your reflex is to not go towards sin. Your reflex is to go away from sin. All right, you with me? So it's not like, woo, well, in that case, I guess I can get away with this and get away with that and go here and go there. No, 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 because here's the thing. When you've got a real understanding of what God's done for you, the price he paid to get it for you, and what you have in him, when you really have that, you're not looking to go ahead and take advantage of him, take advantage of his grace and blessing in your life. Let me put it to you like this. You're not looking to sink the ship so you can take a ride on the life raft. Because a life raft is there in case of emergency. Now, don't go blow up the ship and cause your own emergency so you can take a ride on the life raft. People think you're crazy, and you would be crazy if you did that. So, moving right along. All right. Oh, Lord. Sometimes you just never know what you might say on a Sunday morning. Hey. but we're talking about acknowledged righteousness. How about this? How about the after effects of righteousness? The after effects of righteousness. Or you might just call it like this, the fruit. The after effects. What do you see as a result of righteousness being there? Well, first of all, we realize this, that we're told in Scripture to pursue righteousness. We see that Paul said that over in 1 Timothy where he said, O man of God, flee these things. And he listed a bunch of things to flee. And he said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And then 2 Timothy, we'll look at this one, 2:22. Paul said, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue righteousness. Yeah. Pursue righteousness. Now, besides pursuing it, the Scripture also says another thing we should do with righteousness that will go ahead and lead to some good fruit in our life. Practice righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Practice righteousness. Look at the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So the fact that you're born of him and the fact that you've got his DNA in you is witnessed by the fact that you are practicing righteousness. 1 John 3, verse 7. Right, the next chapter, he uses some of the same language. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, one thing we need to realize here, and you might have the question, well, am I righteous because I messed up yesterday? Someone say, well, am I righteous because I messed up this morning? Someone may say, I messed up in the parking lot before I came in here. So, am I righteous? Well, what we need to realize but that is not that a righteous person can't mess up. It's not that a righteous person can't make a mistake, but the Bible is very clear about the term practicing righteousness. So a righteous person, it's not that they can't make a mistake, but their practice is righteousness. They're not practicing unrighteousness. They're not practicing going the wrong direction or disobedience. No, their regular practice, what their aim to do is, what their heart to do is righteousness. That's why the words of Proverbs 24 are so true when it said that a righteous man may fall seven times and rise up again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might think, well, he's righteous, so he shouldn't be falling at all. He's righteous. But a righteous person can still fall. But a righteous person who falls gets on up again. Somebody say it, gets on up again. Gets on up again. And after a while, you know, the devil just gets scared. He's like watching a horror movie, you know. And in his book, you're the bad guy, even though we know you're the good guy. But in the enemy's book, you're the bad guy. And like, oh, I definitely got him this time. Knocked down, knocked out, boom, toast. And he's getting up again. He's like, man, what do I have to do to get this guy just dead once and for all? It's like you think the movie's done, and here he goes again. Here he goes again. Here he goes again. That's because a righteous man that gets up again with resurrection power inside of him, let me tell you, the world might say, oh, they're toast now. Ain't no chance of them having a comeback from that. But glory to God. With God on your side, with the blood of Jesus washing you, with the gift of righteousness that God's put inside of you, woo! Come back, here we come. Now, you know you're not going and just being crazy and causing your own emergencies. We talked about that before. You're not sinking the ship, so you can ride the life raft. But the thing is, if you're genuinely pursuing God and you fall and you get up and say, you know what, I'm going to keep on going. I may have fallen again, but I'm going to keep on going. I may have fallen again, but I'm going to keep on going. That's what a righteous person does. And when they're doing that, you know what they're doing? They're pursuing righteousness and they're practicing righteousness. Why? Because here's the thing. They know even if they did something wrong, that's not who they are. You know, how many times have you or I had a moment where we gave into temptation in a certain area and then, or you know, sometimes it's so subtle, sometimes it just hits you before you know what hit you. But then you say, you know, it's like you want to look in the mirror and say, that's not who you are. If you believe the book, if you believe the word of God and what it says about you, if you believe what the Father says that he did to put this status of righteousness inside of you, you know that that's not who I am, that behavior is not becoming of me, that behavior is not representative of who I am in Christ. I ain't going there. I'm going to go ahead and keep on going after God, keep on pursuing him, keep on coming into his presence. Because remember this, that the invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace, to find grace to help in the time of need. You know, who's that invitation for? Well, let me give you a hint. It's for people that need grace, for people that need mercy, for people that need help, for people that are in a time of need. So the invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace never went out to perfect people. Because there is none. But it was extended so that you could come in and get grace. So that you could come in and get mercy. So that you could come in and get help in the time of need. Somebody, are you glad about it? Hallelujah. Now, which comes first? All right, someone said the chicken or the egg. No, we ain't going there. Which comes first? The pursuing and the practicing of righteousness, or the status of righteousness being gifted to us by the Lord? Which came first? This is important. The status came first. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not, someone say not. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Now, in Christ, rather than defining ourselves by our behavior, we now define ourselves by who we are in him, and our behavior aligns with our new identity. Praise the Lord, somebody. In Christ, rather than defining ourselves by our behavior, we now define ourselves by who we are in him, and our behavior aligns with our new identity that we have in him. We'll say this several different ways. How about this? Righteousness is not I do, so therefore I am. Righteousness is I am, so therefore I do. Righteousness is not I do, so therefore I am. Righteousness is I am. God's gifted it to me. God's deposited this gift inside of me. This is who I am, and therefore I do. You know, it's interesting. There's a big contrast between God's way of attaining righteousness for us and our absolutely failed attempts to do it on our own. Religion says, we do the work, God accepts it, and we get the credit. That's what religion says. But real Christianity says, Christ did the work, we accept it, and he gets the credit. Hallelujah. Let's hit that again. Something about repetition. Hey. So religion will say, we do the work, God accepts it, we get the credit. But that's backwards. Real Christianity is like this. Christ did the work. We accept it. He gets the credit. Somebody shout on that one. Hallelujah. Righteous acts are not what earn us righteousness. Righteous acts are the result of a righteous nature. Your new nature in Christ. Hallelujah. And so works, as I said, I believe I said this a few weeks ago. If not, you're going to hear it again. And I love things that rhyme, you know, so we're gonna drop this rhyme on you. Works for the believer is not the root of their salvation. It's the fruit of their salvation. It's not the root. It's the fruit. What's the root then? The root is God's very own righteousness. Hallelujah. And the fruit is the fact that if you got a righteous root, you're going to bear righteous fruit. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. Glory to God forever. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's another translation that says it like this. His divine power has given to us everything we need to live and to serve God. Hey, and how has this been done? It's been done through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We need to realize that in Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is not rocket science, which I'm about to say. You know that there's a connection between the word nature and natural. You knew that. Well, if you're a partaker of the divine nature, that means that it is genuinely natural for you to act like he acts. Now, do you still have flesh? Yeah, you still have flesh. Flesh won't run wild? Oh, flesh wants to run wild, yeah. But hey, I'm talking about the real you. You know, you're a three-part being. You were made that way. You were created that way. Spirit, soul, and body. But when you got saved, your body did not suddenly change. If you had baby brown eyes, you still had baby brown eyes. If you were blonde, you're still blonde. If you were shiny on top, shall we say, you're still shiny on top. Your body did not change. Not a whole lot changed about your mind at the time. I mean, if you thought 2 plus 2 is 3, you may still think 2 plus 2 is 3. You know? But what did change? Your spirit, the very heart of you, has become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And a partaker of the divine nature. You got his DNA. And how many times have we been around, you know, sons with their fathers or daughters with their mothers, and somebody notices they talk just like them, they walk just like them, they got their mannerisms. I mean, it's almost like looking at a copy or, it's like I'm looking at the very same thing I looked at all these years. I watched your daddy, and I'm watching you now. It's like I'm watching your daddy all over again. How many times we've heard people say that when it comes to natural parents and natural children? Well, how about we start hearing that in terms of the Spirit, in terms of people who are sons of God and daughters of God doing stuff that daddy would do, acting like their daddy, saying what their daddy would say, doing what their daddy would do, having the heart that their daddy would have. Say, I know who you've been hanging out with. Or somebody say, I know who your daddy is. Someone say, who's your daddy? Hey, I know who your daddy is. Glory to God. Because you're a partaker of the divine nature. Look at this, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. That means God is the pattern of your new man. If you want to know, my new man, what's my new man patterned after? Your new man is patterned after God. That's what the scripture says here. The new man which was created according to God. And how was it created? In true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. Something about that put on. So we're going to have a little fun right now. All right. The scripture says in multiple places to put on something. The Bible says here, you know, to put on the new man. The Bible talks about putting on love in several cases. But when the Bible tells you to put something on, it's not telling you to be a put on. It's not telling you to act in some way that's really not you. Now, that's what a lot of us would call being a put on. They're just putting that on, but that ain't real. No, when the Bible tells you to put something on, that means that you actually have access to this. This is actually yours. This is actually in your account. But it don't just automatically start happening. You put it on. So I just, when you put on love, what happens? You may not feel like loving. You may want to do the opposite of love. You may want to hurt somebody. Oh, Lord. Lay hands on yourself. But when you put on love, what are you doing? You're recognizing I have something in him that he's given to me. And if I put that on and start walking like that, walking like it's true, living like it's true, talking like it's true, I'll see it happen more and more because it is true about me, because God said it's true about me. Because the scripture says, what does it say about the love of God? That the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? So what about this new man? Put on the new man, which is created after God, patterned after God, which means you put this on and this is designed according to the same design God wears. You want to look at what God's wearing when God walks the runway? What fashion is he showing off? This is the same thing. You're putting on the very same thing God wears himself. So I may feel like some of my old man tendencies are ready to kick in. And you might feel the same way. But at a moment like that, you take that new man and you put him on. All right, see? We're putting on the new man. All right, need to be tight and right for y'all, okay? Button up. All right? So we put on the new man. Why are we putting on the new man? Because now that I've put on the new man, I can live according to this. I can act according to this. When I move, I'm doing the movements that the new man's doing because I put the new man on. Glory to God. So now at this point here, I can function as who I am. This has always been mine, but this is not intended to be hanging up in your closet. This is about you putting it on and wearing it. You put on the new man. You put on love. All the things that God's provided. You've got your in Christ closet, but it don't do any good if it's hanging in your closet. Put it on, somebody. Put it on. And be who God has made you and created you to be. Glory to his holy name. Hallelujah. You know, we can talk about the fruits of righteousness, but I'm going to skip over that for right now. We're going to skip over Philippians 1. And what I want to talk to you about now, as we're getting ready to wrap up, let's talk about the armor of righteousness. The armor of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6. Now, we're picking this up mid-sentence, but you're going to see the main point I want to get to here. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Did you know you had armor of righteousness? And it's designed to protect you from every angle. Glory to God. Protect you on the right, protect you on the left. Reminds me of the words of Proverbs 4 where it says, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Because you got something trying to distract you here, something trying to distract you here. But when you've got righteousness, glory to God, the armor of righteousness can go ahead and cover you and protect you from every angle. It'll be armor that is on the right hand of you, on the left hand of you, and if the enemy tries a right hook, he'll miss. If he tries a left hook, he'll miss, because you are guarded and protected with the armor of righteousness. Another thing the scripture says, it says in Ephesians 6:14, where it's describing the whole armor of God, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we know this, that the armor of righteousness is designated to protect us on every side, on the left and on the right. I'm doing it backwards because, you know, the angle you're looking at me from. On the left and on the right. See, I do know which one is left and right. Praise the Lord. But what's about the idea of the breastplate? Well, that breastplate, that's going to protect some vital organs, somebody. Glory to God. And I'll tell you, the enemy, you know, the way he plays dirty, and I don't mind telling you. I want to look at you right in the eye and tell you that the enemy would absolutely love to take you out. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that because I have an obligation before Almighty God to tell people the truth. The enemy would love nothing less but to take you out. That's why knowing that the Lord is your righteousness is so very important. Because if the enemy can hurt your confidence in this area, if he hurts your confidence to approach, then you may not approach as much. And if you're not approaching the presence of God, you know what you're not doing? You're not praying. And prayerlessness is a big problem in the church. because a lot of people look at what they've done, and because they look at what they've done, they say, oh, what would the Lord want to see me when I've made the mess I've made? And so what they'll do, they'll draw back. Are they running towards God? No, they're running away from God, doing the very opposite of what they need to be doing. Rather than coming boldly before the throne of grace because they need mercy and grace, they're letting their need for mercy and grace keep them away from the throne of grace. Oh, somebody. That's why having this armor on is so vital and so important, because if the enemy can hurt you here, then what does it result in? It results in, rather than you being bold to approach, now you're hesitant to approach. Rather than you being bold to come before him, you're staying away from him. Never a good thing. Didn't work out for the prodigal son either. He stayed away from his dad. Fed pigs. Stayed away from his dad. And had this way of thinking that, I'll just go ahead and look to see if I can maybe go to work for my dad. Maybe it can work like that. But when he got home, dad was already looking for him. Somebody wrote a song about 20, maybe 30 years back now. It's called When God Ran. And it is the story of the prodigal son in a song. The moment when God ran, because he's waiting for you to come home, just looking down the road, and saw you come over that hill. And rather than just waiting for you to come from there to here, he ran to meet you. And said, boy, what's been taking you so long? Welcomed home. Loved. Not treated as a servant, like the son had the idea, well, just treat me like one of your servants. No, got treated like a son, was celebrated. Why? Because what once was lost is now found. Amen. What once was dead is now alive again. Hallelujah. But don't let it get to that point. Amen. Don't end up feeding pigs. I prefer eating bacon than feeding the bacon. You know what I'm saying? Oh, boy. So it is vital for us to be conscious of our righteous position in Christ and not be sin conscious. Sin conscious is more of an awareness of being prone to sin or being error prone, or however you want to say it. That kind of consciousness would lead us to dwell on our capability to sin. It would cause us to dwell on mistakes we already made in the past and the guilt that's associated with those things. And you know what? That won't do any good for your confidence toward God. As a matter of fact, that will go ahead and cause your confidence toward God to go like a deflated balloon, you know? I mean, just take all the air out of you. But righteousness consciousness will lead us to dwell on the fact that his righteousness belongs to us. We'll have an awareness of our sins being washed away, and we'll have the confidence of his ability in us to resist sin and to pursue righteousness. You can't live this life on your own. That's why you needed his DNA. That's why you needed to be a partaker of the divine nature. That's why you needed to be a new creature. And as we wrap up today, let's go ahead and take a look at one more thing. Availing righteousness. Righteousness that avails. What does that mean? Let's check it out. James 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. The Amplified Classic said that this kind of prayer from this kind of person makes tremendous power available. The New Living says that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So what does this avail mean? It means to be strong and to have power. It means to exert, to wield power, to have strength to overcome, to be a force, to be serviceable, to be able. And I like this one, can do. This word, avail, is the same Greek word that is translated as can do in a very popular verse known as Philippians 4:13, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to know that when you are going to God and when you are praying an effective, fervent prayer as a righteous person, don't you think for a minute that that's some kind of dud firework that ain't going to go ahead and pop. How many of you heard some in your neighborhood the last few days? No, you didn't hear the duds. You heard all the unduds. But glory to God, in this case here, hallelujah, we can go ahead and have righteousness that is can do, righteousness that avails, righteousness that gets something done. It's aimed at a target and it accomplishes what needs to be done and what needs to be met. Glory to God. It hits that target. It has strength to overcome. It's strong. It's powerful. It's serviceable. It gets the job done. That's the result of the prayer life of a righteous person when they're praying fervent and effective prayers before Almighty God. Listen to this word avail in one other verse. Galatians 6, verse 15, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You know, circumcision and uncircumcision, we're referring to whether somebody's a Jew who's following the Abrahamic covenant and whether they fulfilled those requirements or not. But here's the thing. God's saying that none of those other details matter. If you want to find out one thing that matters, this matters. Being a new creation matters. If you want to know what avails, it's being a new creation that avails. And being a new creation is just another way of saying that you're a new creation because you have the nature of God inside of you. You are a new creation because you were unrighteous, but now God has put inside of you the gift of his very own righteousness so that you can stand before him like you belong, because you do belong. He has put not a substitute righteousness, but his very own righteousness inside of you. That's the new creation. That's the thing that separates you now from who you were BC, before Christ. Recognize that. Believe that. Look yourself in the mirror and talk to yourself that way. That's who you are. And when you believe that that's who you are, because God said that's who you are, because you know you're in Christ, you know you're following Christ, you know you're in him, so therefore believe that this DNA is now yours, this divine nature is now yours, this new creation is now yours, so you can go ahead and be who you are created to be who you are in him, and see the wonderful results that God's got for your life. Because let me tell you, we don't have time to get into it, but if you go through the Old Testament sometimes and look at all the benefits that God has for the righteous and the upright, woo, it's going to make you have a fit, somebody. And all these are yours, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, stand up with me today. Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for Jesus. We couldn't do this on our own. We had no standing. We had no hope. Our best attempts would have fallen flat. But because of Jesus, because of the blood, we have access. We stand here like we belong. Glory to God. We stand here pure, clean, washed, having the very nature of our Father inside of us. We are so grateful today. And let me say this to you today, that if you have not received the gift of righteousness, if you have not welcomed into your heart and into your life the Lord Jesus, believing that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead to save you from your sin, you don't have to wait another moment today. If you need Jesus, I want you to come and meet either myself or some of our other pastors or prayer team right down here in the front, because we're going to be here for that purpose right after service.